like negotiating. Some of you are probably good at it. To be a good negotiator, you need to be bold in your ask. Do you think that a person could negotiate with God? Do you think that a person could bargain with God? We're going to read a story about a time when Abraham tries to do just that. What does he ask for? How does God respond? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 18. We are continuing in our series looking at the life of Abraham, looking at encounters he has with the living God, and wondering, what does this tell us about our own encounter with the living God? Now, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 18, starting in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, let me just stop there for a moment. As you recall, last week, we discovered that the Lord and two angels, were having dinner with Abraham and Sarah and had told them good news that they were going to expect a son. So these are the two men, the two angels. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of all the righteous, the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Picking up the pattern here. Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found here, found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Let's pray. So, living God, we are witnessing a friendship, a very honest, a very bold conversation between two friends. Lord, would you connect this story with our lives? Would you help us to see our story, our prayers, our desires, our pleas in the pleas of Abraham? And most of all, may you show us your response today. May you arise in us a boldness to pray. to come to you confidently, knowing that you are listening, that you are responsive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is quite the story. You would think that this conversation was happening at a market in Tijuana. It goes back and forth, a kind of negotiating scene. And as I read this text this week, these were some thoughts that came to me. Can a person really negotiate with God? What's the line between boldness and humility when it comes to our prayers? And maybe more to the point, can God change his mind? Like, do our prayers actually influence God such that he would change his plan or change his mind? Well, we're going to explore some of these questions today. And in this passage, it seems to me there's three distinct movements. The first is that this passage tells us about God's plans for Sodom, God's plans for Abraham. Second, it tells us about Abraham's prayers. This is maybe the heart of the text. And third, it tells us about a radical proposal, one that Abraham offers in his prayer. So let's look at the plans, the prayers, and the proposal. Well, this story tells us about God's plan first concerning Sodom. Listen to verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous. I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know." What Abraham discovers really early on in this passage is that Sodom is in a very dangerous place. That Sodom is about to be judged by God. Sodom is about to be wiped out. Sodom is about to experience the judgment of God. Now, can we just acknowledge that stories about God's judgment make us feel really uncomfortable? We like stories of God's mercy, of God's grace, but stories of judgment just make us squirm in our seats. In fact, some people would look at a story like this or other stories in the Bible and say, "This is why I'm not a Christian. Why would I serve a God who seems to enjoy punishing people, is vindictive, and would wipe a place out? I don't want anything to do with a God like that." But this story warrants a little further investigation. What is God really doing here? We find out that what has prompted this is the cries of people within the city. The cries of people who are being oppressed and exploited. And God is a God of justice who will not turn away from the cries of people who need his help. What was happening in Sodom? Well, we know, and if you want, you can scan ahead and read a very disturbing story, a story that is rated M for mature, at least, of what is happening in the city of Sodom. It's a place of sexual depravity. But more to the point, we know that in the ancient Near East, hospitality was one of the highest values. That there was no Motel 6 along the way, and for travelers who were passing through a city, one of the really important things was that people in that town opened their homes, provided a place for them to stay, provided friendship, provided a meal for them, safety on their journey, safety from people who meant ill toward them. And what we find out was happening in Sodom is that they were treating these visitors who were very vulnerable, they were actually exploiting them, sexually exploiting them. And the cries of the people of Sodom have, the people who were being oppressed, has gone up and God has heard it and decides, "I have to respond." Did you know that God's justice, God's judgment is really less about punishment and more about the alleviation of suffering? that God cannot turn a blind eye to this. So he says, I have to go down and see what's happening. I have to do whatever I can do to restrain or to control the perpetrators of injustice. You know, over the past few weeks on our social media feeds and in our news, we have learned about a kind of exploitation that is happening. It can be contained in this Me Too campaign where millions of women around the world have talked about how they've been a victim of sexual harassment or of assault. And it is incredibly comforting to know in light of this shocking news that God is a God who hears every cry of everyone who's ever been oppressed, and he wants to respond. He wants to set things right. God is the God of justice who is not primarily concerned about punishment for punishment's sake, but alleviating suffering and exploitation in the world. Do you know that when people cry out around our world who are suffering, even if their cries are not to God, you want to know the good news is God hears every cry. And he longs and seeks to bring justice. But we learn something else here in this passage, that God has plans for Sodom, but God also has plans for Abraham. God does not lock himself in a room and decide what is best. In this story, he actually involves Abraham in the bringing of justice, in the seeking of justice, in the working out of justice. Listen to verse 17. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." God's plans involve Abraham. God's work towards justice involves us. Did you know that God wants to partner with us in bringing justice into the world? That God opens up his thinking to his friend Abraham. Now, in this passage, the commentators tell us that when the phrase says, Abraham stood before the Lord, it's a picture of a courtroom. It is a picture of the ultimate judge of the universe, God, who is working out justice in his mind, and he calls Abraham to the bench, and he says, Abraham, as my friend, let me tell you what I'm thinking. Let me discuss with you how I see this playing out, and let me invite your feedback and response. Commentators tell us that this story, this conversation, is for Abraham's benefit. God wants to evoke in Abraham and in us a passion for justice in the world. You know, a number of years ago, I took a number of teams from 10th to Tijuana, Mexico, not very far from those markets that I talked about earlier. And we went into impoverished neighborhoods and we connected with families. We made sure that the family had or secured a legal title to a piece of land. And then we helped to construct a very modest but stable home for that family, all in about 1 week. And whenever I came back from these trips, usually a few people would say, you know, that's kind of a nice thing to do, but wouldn't it be better to just send that money down there and let them build their own stuff? And I would always reply by saying, do you know, part of the focus, maybe the main focus, is that students from our church would be exposed to injustice, that they would see with their own eyes and that the compassion and justice would be evoked in them. And sure enough, at the end of the day of swinging a hammer, students would often come to me, sometimes in tears, and say, Jade, this just isn't right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And I would see this beautiful yet difficult sense of justice rising in them, that they were going to be advocates in the world for God's justice, for setting things right as God would want them to be. Well, God shares his plan with Abraham. He entrusts this plan to Abraham. And how does Abraham respond? Let's look at Abraham's prayers. First, we see that Abraham gets very real and very bold, and he shares exactly what's on his heart with God. And he begins to plead for Sodom. He says, God, I know it is a wicked place. I know there are horrible things happening there. But God, you cannot wipe out this city. There are righteous people there, I hope. And God, if there's 50 righteous people, you can't wipe them away. And he begins to push, and he begins to advocate, and he begins to pray so boldly. And he begins to appeal to God's own character. God, this wouldn't be fair. Will you not be a righteous judge for the sake of a small group of people? And you see this negotiation go back and forth. What about 50? What about 45? What about 20? What about 10? And as you read Abraham's prayers, they are uncomfortably daring. They are persistent. They are so bold that you think at any point God is going to say, enough. God will hold Abraham in contempt of court. But God does not do that. In fact, God seems to welcome Abraham's boldness. Friends, did you know that you and I have the same privilege as Abraham? Did you know that the judge of all the world, of all the universe, invites us to come to approach the bench? Did you know that our voice can be heard in the court of heaven? Did you know that God not only allows that, but he actually welcomes that? The bold, persistent prayers of his people. And what we see in this story is that prayer is powerful. It works. God goes from a place of 50 to 45 to 40 down to 10. God agrees with Abraham that if there are just 10 righteous people in that city, that it will be spared. Friends, I don't pretend to understand this. But here's the truth, is that somehow, mysteriously, our prayers mix with God's will, and it shapes human events. Our prayers mix with God's will changes stuff. Most people believe that prayer changes us, which is absolutely true. But do you believe that prayer changes things in the world? A couple of Saturdays ago, I had an opportunity to have breakfast with a man named Gary Haugen with a small group of people. And Gary leads this wonderful ministry called IJM, which stands for the International Justice Mission. This is an organization that works to end modern-day slavery, human trafficking, and other forms of violence against the poor. They rescue and restore victims. They restrain perpetrators. And they transform broken public justice systems. And I was learning about how IJM believes in the power of prayer. In fact, every day at 11 a.m. Vancouver time, which is a different time around the world, their staff stops to pray. They pray that slaves would be freed. They pray that victims of exploitation and injustice would be restored. They pray that perpetrators of injustice would be caught and prosecuted. They believe in prayer. At their annual general meeting, I believe it was, in Washington, D.C., 1,000 people gathered together. And yes, they strategized. Yes, they talked business. But maybe most importantly, they prayed together. And they prayed specifically for their work in India, where there is rampant exploitation and bonded slavery. And just a few weeks after their prayer meeting, they reported that they uncovered the greatest the largest release of slaves in their history. They came across a brick kiln where some 556 people were entrapped as slaves. They discovered there were 200 children living in this brick kiln. Workers were woken up at 3 a.m. They went days without eating. And when they got ill or sick, a doctor came in with some kind of pain pills so that they could keep working. And IJM had the audacity to call out to God that God would intervene and do something here. And just a short time after that prayer meeting, the owner was captured, was charged, and prosecuted. He had actually been caught many times before, but had been let off with a slap on the wrist. And some 564 people were set free. Prayer works. Prayer does something. William Temple put it this way: when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. Certain things seem to be decreed by God, that God decrees them in an unchanging and absolute way. But what we're discovering, what the Bible teaches, is that many things are not decreed by God in an unchanging way. And He invites us to come boldly, persistently, with daring prayers, asking God to intervene in a situation. I love what Max Lucado says about prayer. He says, our prayers may be awkward. Anybody ever prayed an awkward prayer? Our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. Steve Imbach is a spiritual director in our city. I've gotten to know. I took a course with Steve a number of years ago. And Steve was reminding me of a story where he had some significant health challenges. He went to the doctor, and to his dismay, he discovered that he had cancer. It was in his lymph nodes. It was very serious. The doctor didn't seem to be able to offer Steve a whole lot of hope. And Steve did not pray for his own healing. Steve and his wife, Jean, really came to the place of accepting this diagnosis and realizing that this was the end. Began to prepare for that. But a number of Steve's friends and family began to pray for Steve. They prayed that God would heal him, that God would heal him miraculously, that God would intervene. They were bold and they were daring, much to Steve and Jean's surprise. And when Steve returned several months later to his oncologist, the oncologist said, I cannot find one trace of cancer in you. It's gone. I don't have any explanation for it. This is a miracle. I have never seen anything like this in my experience, my professional experience. Prayer is something that is offered to us to come boldly, to come confidently, to come persistently before God, to make our request known. Now, if I were you sitting in the chair right now, I would say, yes, but. What happens when people don't get healed? That's a good question, because I have prayed for many, many, many people who didn't get yes answer to their prayers. They didn't get healed. They didn't get the job they asked for. How do we understand that when we come to God, we advocate, we're bold, we're confident, we believe by faith, and yet God either doesn't seem to respond or chooses not to heal? Friends, this is bumping up against a huge mystery, because we're reminded that prayer is, God is not a vending machine in the sky, that if we put the right coins in, we'll get what we want. Sometimes in prayer, we don't get what we ask for. In fact, Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, said, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We pray boldly, but we also pray humbly. We pray remembering that we are not God, that we do not know the future, that we do not know, we don't have the perspective that God does. In this story, we could look it up, but Abraham several times shows some humility in his prayer. He's bold, but he also says, God, I remember that I'm just dust and ashes here. There comes a time in our prayer where we open our hands and submit it to God. Prayer is our part. God takes care of the rest. God sometimes chooses to heal people instantly. Sometimes he chooses to heal people through medicine. Sometimes God's healing happens over time. And sometimes God chooses not to heal. But friends, our faith is not based in getting what we want in prayer. But our faith is a trust that God is good. God, I don't understand why you answer some prayers the way I want, and sometimes you don't, but I trust that you are ultimately good, that you are love, that you are ever and always acting in a loving way towards me and towards us. And so, God, even though I don't understand your answers to my prayers, even though I'm disappointed, I submit it to you. I hold it with open hands. You know, there's two people that are constantly on my heart here at East Van. Two people who are journeying with cancer in our own community. Sharon Shum, we continue to pray for her and pray for God's healing in her life. I see Ray here this morning. And we're praying for Linda Gotts, our dear friend, and for Dave, for Jamie. And yesterday, you know, this beautiful scene where Linda invited a number of people to come to fast and to pray for healing. And Linda and Dave do this so well, and how they shared it is, we're praying boldly, we're praying confidently, we're praying for Linda's full and complete healing. But as they themselves expressed, we're praying with open hands. We're praying remembering, God, your will be done in this situation. God, there are things that we can't control, and so we surrender our lives, our will, everything into your hands. Let me invite you as a community to continue to pray for Sharon and for Linda. Continue to advocate boldly and confidently. Continue to approach the throne of God to call out for their healing. Let me conclude with a few thoughts here about one final thing that I see in this prayer. We've looked at the heart of this passage, of God's plans, of Abraham's bold prayers. But I want to highlight one final thing that Abraham asks for, and I'm calling it a radical proposal. Because part of Abraham's thinking shows to us something very profound, very radical, very new, very revolutionary. Abraham wonders in his prayer if the power of a few righteous people can save the whole city. You know, you've heard the saying, a bad apple spoils the bunch. Abraham has the audacity, the guts to ask God, could the reverse be true? Could one good apple save the whole bunch? We know that in our world there is such a thing as guilt by association. We know that if you grow up in a very traditional culture, traditional home, and somebody in your family gets into a lot of trouble with the law, perhaps they're imprisoned, we know that that can heap an enormous amount of shame upon that entire family. That members of that family, even though they didn't do anything themselves per se, can experience guilt by association. They can experience judgment. We know that that's true. And Abraham has the guts to ask God, could the reverse be true? Could we be saved by association? Could we be redeemed and set free by association with a small number of righteous people? And commentators debate, why did Abraham stop at 10? We don't really know the answer to that. Did he lose his nerve? But the story ends somewhat incompletely because the question is, could it ever happen that we could be saved? A city could be saved. A world could be saved by one righteous person. Well, you know where this is heading, because this story points forward to another story. It's the story of Abraham's great descendant, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one truly righteous one. And the amazing news of the Bible, friends, is that we can be saved by the righteousness of one person, one righteous one, Jesus Christ. That even though our righteousness might be questionable, that if we entrust ourselves to Jesus, the righteous one, his righteousness is applied to us. The one good apple, the one righteous one can save everyone. Some time ago, I got invited to a Canucks game, and a friend of mine who works for a pretty major corporation said, I would like you to be my guest in our corporate box. And I said, I'll pray about it. No, I didn't. I said, what time do I need to be there? I had no connection with this corporation. I don't work for the corporation. I'm not a customer of the corporation. I don't really have a right to be there. And I felt for a little bit, I felt tiny little bit out of place, kind of that imposter syndrome, because everyone else in that box was employees or staff or customers of this corporation. And my only reason for being there, the only way that I got in was my association with my friend. And nobody asked me this, what are you doing here? Maybe they did with their eyes a little bit. I didn't quite fit into their culture, but if they had asked, I would have said, I'm with him. And if they had asked my friend, what is that guy doing here? He would have responded, he's with me. And friends, here is the hope of the gospel, is that all we need to do is to say, Jesus, I'm going to entrust myself to your righteousness. You are the one righteous person. Would you apply your righteousness to me? Would that cover me and save me? Friends, one of the boldest prayers you can ever pray is to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would your righteousness now save me? I want to associate with you. I want to entrust my life to you. I am banking my life on you, Jesus Christ. And we know the incredible news that when you do that, Jesus receives you, accepts you, and you become a child of God. Friends, today there's likely two things that are going on in your mind. For some of you, maybe today's the day you pray that prayer. Jesus, for the first time in my life, I want your righteousness to apply to me. But maybe there's a group of you here today, and as we have been talking about Abraham's bold prayers, there is some need, there is something in your life or the life of a loved one or a friend that rises up within you. And maybe the Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart and life the motivation, the hunger to pray, to get really real and honest and bold, and to step out in faith and begin to call out to God for this need. Is there a need that comes to mind that you are perhaps being led to pray today? Let's pray. So friends, in the quietness of this moment, would you take a moment now, 1 minute, to talk to the Lord, to acknowledge what may be rising within you, what God may be speaking, bringing to your mind that he's inviting you to pray, go ahead and do that. Lord, across this congregation, may bold, persistent, confident prayers be lifted to you. May you stir in us, like you did in Abraham, a passion for justice in the world, a passion and a longing to come to you, God, knowing that you are listening, you are responsive, like a loving parent who hears a child's cry at night and longs to respond. That is a picture of you. May we come again and again and again to you with boldness, with confidence, yes, with humility, but with the knowledge that you are there for us, listening, responsive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.